Last week, we heard about the value of the unity of the church and why the Apostle Paul started, as he began to unfold the problems in Corinth, why he started with unity rather than other areas of concern within the church in Corinth. You see, the people in Corinth were preferential. They were preferring one teacher over another teacher, and they were seeking to put them against each other, which in turn bred that spirit of sectarianism and schism and division. And you might remember that as the apostle was telling us that this was a primary problem within Corinth, he talked about the elevation of the wisdom of words. You may remember that phrase, the wisdom of words. That philosophy and methodology of the world was being lifted up at the expense of the wisdom of God. And this is how our text today is connected. It might look like Paul went straight from unity and the call to be united to moving to talking about preaching, and you may not see the connection. But the connection that the apostle is making is that those that were schismatic and those that were causing division in the church and those that were preferring teachers as opposed to other teachers, they were elevating the wisdom of words. And here we see the wisdom of God. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. And I want you to see how God contrasts the wisdom of words that we discussed last week with the wisdom of God that we're going to look at this week. That wisdom of God is found in what the Apostle Paul would call the foolishness of preaching. He says this is something that is foolish. Listen to our text again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you see, there's a contrast that is being put forth this morning. A contrast of reactions to the Word of God as it goes forward, as it's preached. And the apostle describes it as the foolishness of preaching. And he says that as this foolishness of preaching goes forward, there are two reactions that we can expect. Two reactions from all of humanity. Now, preaching is, of course, the exposition of the Word of God, the exposition of the Bible that informs minds and engages hearts. And it is the power to transform lives. And by the Spirit's blessing, biblical preaching takes the truth of the Word of God and it brings that to the heart, that our lives would change, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ. And we know as well that preaching is that ordinary means of grace, the primary ordinary means of grace, where God converts sinners. Our larger catechism says, how is the Word of God made effectual to salvation? And the answer is, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So there's the wisdom of words, and there is the foolishness of preaching. And as the foolishness of preaching goes forward, there are two categories of persons that hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God. And the apostle would boil those down, not to Jews versus Greeks, but he would say that there are those that are perishing and those that are being saved. So let's take some time to look at what Paul would say here about the foolishness of preaching. And we're going to begin with the challenge of foolish preaching. The challenge of foolish preaching. This is verses 18 through 20. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? So there's a challenge here that God issues forth through the preaching of the Word. And as that challenge goes forward, the Apostle Paul calls preaching foolish. Now, he calls it foolish not because preaching is stupid or because preaching is irrelevant or because preaching is meaningless. He calls it foolish because the unbelieving world looks on, and this is true in Corinth, and it's true in all locations of the world. The world looks on, and they say that method is irrelevant. That method, that way of building a community will not work. That way of changing hearts or changing minds or causing sinners to give glory to God, that is something that is of little use to us. And the world looks on as they did in Corinth and they said, this is foolish. This is nothing. In verse 18, Paul says, this is how those that are perishing think. Hearts and minds and wills that are subject to the Word of God, that are not subject to the Word of God, those unwilling to submit hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, when the Word of God goes forth and the Word of God is opened, the Bible is opened, and as it goes forth, the challenge is that those who hear the Word of God preached that are dead, those that are just dead men's bones, as Ezekiel would say, all they hear is foolishness. But it's not foolish, is it? The preaching of the Word of God goes forth, and there is a challenge for all of humanity. And that central challenge is that you would repent and believe the gospel. And you hear that the gospel is for sinners. and you hear that the Word of God is without error, and the system that's put forward in the Scriptures is logical and meaningful, and that the doctrines taught in the Word of God are both morally defensible and they are pure. And that the God of the Bible, the maker of heaven and earth, speaks as the Word of God is unfolded. And that message, that full-orbed message from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, as that goes forward and as the Word of God is preached, the Word of God goes forward, and here the apostle says that that preaching would destroy the wisdom of the wise, and that preaching would bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is something that is an idea that is repeated, isn't it? The wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. That is repeated. It's two different lines that mean the same thing that are repeated. And the apostle does that somewhat as an ironic, rhetorical method to show that God's sacred word, the sacred rhetoric of the Scriptures, that preaching is going to destroy the wisdom of the world, the ideas of the world, that the world sits around and they say, these are wise things, these are prudent things, these are good things. The Word of God comes and it examines all of those things according to the Scriptures, and it destroys arguments. Preaching God's word under the blessing of the Spirit and subjecting oneself to the preaching of the word will, over time, crush your false assumptions. And it will demonstrate the apologetic of the Scriptures, where you will find that the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Scriptures, the Jesus Christ that's put forward in the Scriptures, all of the teachings of the Scriptures, that they are logical and cohesive and defensible as truth. God, through the foolishness of preaching, destroys the wisdom of the world. And the apostle says, you can look at the Old Testament and you can see that's always been the case. He uses Isaiah 29, a few other places. He pulls them together and he says, it is written. It is written. That's not just throwing out a quote from the Old Testament. He's standing back and he's looking and he's saying, all of preaching in the Old Testament goes forward and it does this thing. It is written that God destroys the work of the wicked, and he destroys arguments, and he calls on you to submit yourself to the Word of God. And God challenges in verse 20. So there's this proposition. God's Word's going to go forward. It's going to destroy false assumptions. It's going to destroy false wisdom. It's going to destroy the things that the world thinks are of value. And it's going to crush these arguments. And then that challenge is put forth in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? It's as if the apostle is preaching and he's inviting all the philosophers and all the legal scholars and all the teachers and all those that just give themselves to wanting to have a good argument and a good debate. He says, come, where are you? Where are the arguments that disprove the Word of God? Where are the philosophical ideas that crush the gospel? Where is the debater that's willing to put himself under the Word of God and see what happens. Their arguments are crushed by God's Word. And the unbeliever looks on. He says, it's foolish. And the Scripture looks on and says, you have no arguments on which to stand. The preaching of the Bible tears down arguments and crushes worldviews and brings to nothing the philosophy of this age. And you remember that this is affecting Corinth. That there are those in Corinth that are coming to church and they're listening to the preaching of the Word and they're saying, this doesn't add up to the things that we hear. We can go down to the amphitheater and hear better messages. We can go hear wisdom. We can go hear a more beautiful argument. The world has said, preaching is foolish, preaching is worthless, preaching is of no value, and there are those, a good number of those within Corinth, that has bought into that mindset, that has taken that worldview and says that which is preached is of little value. It may fill time on Sunday for some reason, but out there is the wisdom of words. See, friends, that affects the church today, doesn't it? And maybe even some of you, maybe even that is part of your heart. You might think, even if it's deep within, you might say, you know, preaching is a bit much. Preaching is maybe an old-fashioned way of doing things. There's got to be a better way to build a community. There's got to be a better way to reach people. There's got to be a better way to see lives transform. There's got to be a better way for the Christian faith to go forward. And people have all sorts of ideas as to what should fill in the time slot that would be missing if preaching was not there. You know, they talk about doing things that are relational or things that are communal. And there's all sorts of ideas, but essentially what it boils down to is that people don't want to have their presuppositions challenged and to have their ideas admonished and to have their hearts and minds conform to the Word of God. And there are many in Corinth as well as here in Orlando that would rather be entertained. You see, the so-called needs of our age often lead to entertainment or to psychological comfort or the need to be safe. But the preaching of the Word of God breaks down arguments, challenges hearers, challenging those of the world that look on and say, you know, it's foolish. Church, you're wasting your time. Why are you paying this guy to talk to you? There is a challenge that goes forth. And it crushes worldviews. You say, oh, Pastor Nathan, if that's true, what should preaching be about? What should the content be? What should fill preaching if that's what it's going to do? And the apostle tells us that. Secondly, we see the content of foolish preaching. The content of foolish preaching. When you think about what biblical preaching would look like or what the apostle here calls foolish preaching, what comes to mind? Now, there are several things that may characterize biblical preaching. Or again, I mentioned our catechism. Our catechism says a lot about preaching. Question 159 says, they that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently in season and out of season. Plainly, not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love of God and the souls of His people, sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. But what is the content? What is the thing that we put forth? Well, verse 18 tells us it is the message of the cross. The cross is central to the message of the Christian faith. It's Jesus Christ securing salvation for God's people. And that message of Christ crucified, that message of the cross and a crucified Savior is central to biblical preaching, and the redemption of mankind becomes what we promote. It becomes the content of what we see within the Word of God. The redemption of your souls and your growth as a Christian is central to the content of my ministry. I take the Word of God and I open the Word of God, and for those that are not in Christ, I want you to be in Christ, and I go through the Scriptures and I show you the Lord Jesus. And those that are in Christ and need to grow and maybe need to be encouraged, I bring that encouragement from the Word of God. And those of you that need to be admonished or rebuked, we have that from the Scriptures as well. And we have that as our content. Now, if I preached from week to week and just gave you little historical insights, or I gave you moral lessons on how to be a better person, or lessons on how to date properly, or lessons on wealth management, and discussions on social justice. Although all of those things will be touched on in preaching, we talk about dating, talk about social justice, talk about wealth management. The Word of God talks about all of those things. But what is central to the content of biblical preaching is the cross. For Corinth, there's something wrong. The people are not wanting to hear the cross. They're not wanting to hear of the redemption of mankind. This is problematic for those in the pews in Corinth. They might say, well, how can I invite my Jewish neighbors to church? They're going to come and they're going to hear about a crucified Messiah, and it's going to be a stumbling block. They're going to fall over that. You can't do that because I'm not able to invite my Jewish friends or my Jewish neighbors. And there's others that would hear the preaching and they would say, it is foolish. You're not going to invite your sophisticated Greek neighbors, and Greek is a term that engulfs all of the non-Jewish world at that time. You're not going to invite your Greek neighbors who are going to come and hear the message of the cross and hear of a crucified Christ, and they're going to hear that and they're going to say, that is violent and that's oppressive. It's an oppressive message of Roman occupation. Why would we preach the cross? And you've got the Greeks saying it's violent Roman oppression, and they're saying there's no wisdom in it. And you have the Jews over here saying, we just keep stumbling over this. The Bible, the Old Testament, says that he who dies on a tree is cursed. There's no way that we're supposed to hear about a cursed Messiah. And the Greeks saying, you're talking about violence against a man. It's all foolish. It is not a message that they are interested in. And the apostle says, this is actually our content. This is what we're supposed to hear about. This is what we're supposed to elevate and talk about. And you know, today there are those that would not invite friends or neighbors or loved ones to hear the Word of God because they would say, you know, that would just offend my neighbors. It would be offensive for them to hear preaching. But I want you to again hear what Paul says. He says it's offensive to those that are perishing. The cross is foolish and offensive to those that are perishing. Yet for those that are being saved, those that are in Christ, those that love the Lord Jesus, it is our content. It is the content of the message preached as the Word of God is opened. It centers on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're told that it is not foolish. Verse 21 says that it is the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. And why is it the wisdom of God? It's because all of human history and all of redemptive history and all of the Word of God from Genesis, all of it is pointing to the cross as this historical high point that humanity may be redeemed, that humanity may be saved. It is the wisdom of God. Calvin says he indirectly reproves the perverted judgment of the Corinthians who through seduction of words were too easily allured by ambitious teachers, regarded with disdain, an apostle endowed with the power of God for their salvation, and that simply because he devoted himself to the preaching of Christ. The preaching of Christ from Genesis to Revelation shows forth the wisdom of God in offering humanity, a humanity that has sinned and that has estranged themselves from God, offering Christ from Adam to Noah to Moses to David, to Solomon, and beyond. The wisdom of God is unfolded as the Word of God is opened and preached. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch, this wealthy man on his way back to Ethiopia. He's there in Jerusalem. He says, oh, I need to take home something that I'll remember my trip to Jerusalem by. So he buys a parchment scroll. And he unrolls the scroll and he's there in the chariot. And he says, I have no idea what this is. What is this even talking about? I need someone to teach this to me. I need this preached. And from the Old Testament, he heard of Christ. And he heard of the cross. And he heard of redemption. You see, this is our content. To those that are being saved. This is everything. The preaching of Jesus Christ. This is how churches are built. This is how churches are sustained. The book of Revelation would say this is how the candlestick is not snuffed out. The preaching of the Word of God is central and Christ exalting from the beginning to the end. The preaching of the Bible gives us the application of life so that you and I may find Christ and so that you and I may live. And it should be of great value. And friends, the content of the message preached should concern every one of you. It should be among your highest priorities that from week to week, the Word of God is unfolded to you appropriately and preached to you according to the Scriptures, and that Jesus Christ is held forth to you as content from the Word of God, because Christ is there. The cross is central, and it represents redemption through that symbol of death, and it is your eternal hope. Some will look on that content and they'll say it's foolish. And others will look on and they'll say, this is the word of life. But what is the purpose of it all? Do we just come together and we hear of Jesus and we come together and we talk about our worldview and we say, well, somehow this pulpit is going to be used for crushing false assumptions and worldviews? Like, what is the purpose of it all? Well, we're told here in this text, thirdly, the conclusion of foolish preaching. The conclusion of foolish preaching. What is the conclusion? What is the purpose of it all? What is the end? What is the end game? In Corinth, especially among the two groups mentioned here, those that are the Greeks and those that are the Jews, there's these dueling purposes. Preaching for Jews, they would say that the preaching of the Word of God, it's to teach morality. And it's to teach a morality where you learn that one is never good enough and one is never holy enough. And that's often true today as well. Living life according to the law as the Pharisees understood it. It's central to what they want to hear. We want to hear morality, and we want to hear that we're not good enough. And when we're not good enough, we want to be reminded that we'll never be good enough. And the Greeks were different. They don't want to come to church, so to speak, and just have guilt. They want to come, and they don't really care about living according to Jewish custom and law, but they want to hear good rhetoric. They want to hear a good speech. They want the wisdom of words. You may have heard speakers, maybe politicians, that are just great speakers. You say, what was the message? What's the content of what went forward? And you say, I don't know, but it sounded so good. And that is really rhetoric. That often is what rhetoric is intending to do. There's nothing that is said, but it sounds good, and we appreciate the fact that it does sound good. There's sort of this aesthetic to the ear that is pleased. The Jews, they wanted to hear morality. They wanted guilt. They wanted to be reminded of the things they need to do. And the Greeks, they just want a good speaker. They want to hear a good lecture. They want something that is interesting to their ears. Is this the purpose of preaching? Is this why you come? Is it so that I can guilt you? Congregation, you're never good enough. You'll never be good enough. Or is it so that I can show rhetorical skill so that you can leave here and you say, oh, that was a beautiful message. What was it about? I don't know, but it was a beautiful message. What is the conclusion? What is the purpose? Preaching is different. We see there's exposition of the Scriptures. Book to book, the preacher is aiming at head and heart and application of the Scriptures. We see redemption. We see it centers in Jesus Christ. But the conclusion, the end of the matter, verse 18 says, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are being saved, the message preached is the power of God. The power of His Spirit going forward. The power of His saving grace resting upon you. The power of His love applied powerfully to your heart. The power of God in correcting you as you're going astray and God calls you back. This is the power of God for one who has moved from death to life. We're told we live among a race that is dead. That our souls are dead and they need to be made alive by the Word of God and made alive by the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God applies that Word and we reach out by faith and hold on to Jesus Christ. Ezekiel was called to go to the graveyard and preach as a demonstration of what Spirit-filled, blessed of God preaching does. Preach to the valley of dead bones. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, you know, Lord. You know they can live. The power of God to those being saved. Ezekiel preaches and the flesh comes upon those bones and the breath or the wind or the spirit comes from the four corners and fills those bodies that they may live. And here the apostle says, the preaching of the word to those that are being saved. See, the preaching of God's Word not only redeems us, but it builds us up and it sustains us as we move from this life to the next. The preaching of the Word of God instructs and convicts and challenges and brings us to our knees. It is the power of God. And look at verse 21. For since the wisdom... In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. You see, the world looks around and tries to interpret the world, interpret the things seen, interpret the experiences of the human experience. They seek to interpret. And here we're told that they're unable to know God through those things. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. This is something that pleases God for the church to do. And we look at these two categories, the power of God and the wisdom of God, and we find these things embodied in the content of Jesus Christ. Verse 24 and 25, to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what is the purpose? What's the conclusion? It's that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And that Jesus Christ would receive glory, not only in our praises in this room, but that you would go forth from here and you would bring Christ glory in your life. The power of God is to be lifted up and the wisdom of God. Paul says elsewhere, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who is first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." This is our purpose, that we would gather under the Word of God and that it would crush our assumptions and crush our presuppositions, and that we would be built up in Christ, that we would be saved as we cling to Him, and that we would look ahead and we would live our lives to Him and for Him and through Him to His glory. Romans 16 says, "To Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the Scriptures, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." This is our conclusion, congregation, that we would go forth and bring God glory in our lives. Through preaching, we learn of the glory of Christ and the purpose of all things, which is that God would be glorified. And this is the great need in Corinth, because Corinth is being pulled off in different directions, aren't they? They're being pulled off, chasing the things that the world has to offer and that the world says are of value. And they're elevating self, and they're elevating accomplishment, and they're elevating personality and style and satisfaction of self. And Paul says, we need to throw that off. It is the preaching of God's word that all of these factions will say, this is foolish, this isn't what we're about. But the preaching of the word of God is central, that Jesus Christ may be best glorified. The Jews will stumble and the Greeks will say it is unwise. But friends, to those who are being saved, we say we stand here. This is what we want. We want to glorify Christ. We want to lift up Jesus Christ. So the question I leave you with is not only where does all of this center for the people of God in Corinth, but where does this center for you? Is preaching foolishness, or is it the wisdom of God unto salvation? Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God preached. We don't always understand these things. We don't understand why you have chosen something of weakness to elevate yourself. But we pray, O Lord, that we would leave here giving Jesus more glory than we did when we came. that your Spirit would be among us and transform us and conform us to the image of your precious Son. Amen.